As we all know, the law of God was given on Pentecost. I was asked a question here about a week ago, how we figure out that it was on Pentecost that the Ten Commandments were given. And I said, basically, what we do is we see when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and then we take a look at their travels between Passover and Pentecost, and there's nothing in the Bible that I know of where it says the Ten Commandments were given at Mount Sinai on Pentecost. There's no statement as such. But we know it was so close when you figure out the time period. And then also we know because God gave His Holy Spirit, which writes the law of God on our hearts on Pentecost, that it just had to be Pentecost. There's no other time. Why would God give it 2 days before Pentecost or 2 days after Pentecost? It was that close. But we do know that Pentecost has to do with the law of God and the Spirit of God. The world separates the two. They talk about the Spirit. In fact, there are some people who are Pentecostals and they receive tongues through the Spirit, but they don't receive the law of God through the Spirit. It's something you want to stay away from because the law of God is a terrible thing that was only for those people who broke the law in the Old Testament. Yeah, figure that one out. Meditate on these things. It's like, it is just crazy. So why do we need the Holy Spirit? I have a number of titles for this just to confuse those who need titles. Why do we need God's Spirit? Romans 8:28 extended would be a good one, or maybe more than conquerors, more than conquerors. Because we look into the Scriptures and we see that God tells us why we need God's Spirit, and He tells us that we need to be conquerors, and He tells us that all things do work together for good, but then He goes on and tells us why everything goes on for good. What I'm going to do in the sermon today is divide it up into four sections. Divide it up into four sections. That's after the long introduction, of course. But the Bible is a testimony or a witness to three basic principles. And we'll cover that in the four sections during the sermon. So I've really got you confused now. Well, we don't like that. We got three and you got a four. Then we'll end up with two sections in the conclusion. How about that? We'll do it that way. But if you take a look at the Bible, it is a witness to three major things that we're going to take a look at. The one is mankind without God's Spirit is catastrophic or comes to catastrophe. Mankind without God's Spirit comes to a catastrophic ending. Absolutely a mess. Absolutely. And we see that from creation on. The second major principle is, from creation, God promised a solution through Jesus Christ. A solution to the problems that we have. From creation, right from get-go. And we'll see that. And the third major principle is the promised Spirit does make us more than conquerors and will make the entire world more than conquerors. In fact, we actually sang some of that in the first songs that we sang this morning. So without God's Spirit, we have a catastrophic result. Secondly, from creation, we have a promise. There is hope through Jesus Christ. There is hope. And it would take a long time before that hope would come. In fact, we know it would be 4,000 years. And thirdly, that promised Spirit, it makes us more than conquerors. Now, it is interesting when you stop to think of the word promise, that's the word that is used in the Bible. The promise. The promise. Years ago, and I don't know if they still have it down in Branson, maybe they do, but they had a play that they put on when we first went to Branson back in the 90s. We went to that play. It was called The Promise. And it's a good term because it looks forward to what God would do in solving the world's problems. Except they didn't know. If you ask a Protestant today what the promise is, they might say the Holy Spirit, but they wouldn't know why it would do so well, why it's so good, or that it would solve mankind's problems, because many people don't believe mankind has problems. They're still, you know, down deep inside, everybody really is good. Nobody's agreeing with me out there at all. Yeah, down, you know, when it comes right down to push and shove, you know, everybody will have a good side. And it's like, when it comes down to push and shove, everybody's going to push and shove everybody else over the cliff. That's the push and shove that we know about in this world. So I said that we'll divide this sermon then into basically four sections. The first testimony that we come to of all of these major principles that I just mentioned is with Adam and Eve. First of all, we realize, and we could go back to Genesis 3, because that's basically where we'll be with this. God created mankind, and he said, they're good, it's good. And on that Friday before the Sabbath, on the sixth day when he created mankind, he said, everything I've created is good. It is good. He didn't say, but that mind that I've created is bad. He didn't say that at all. It was good. When Adam and Eve were instructed by God, they did not have an attitude of rebellion at all. Here they were, pure-minded. There was nothing that had tainted their mind at all. It was God who had made them, God who created them, God who had given them a mind. Satan the devil had not come into the garden yet, or if he were there, certainly they were not affected by him yet. So he gave them an instruction, and we see in Genesis 3, and I won't necessarily read it, but Satan comes to them in the first verse, and said, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree? Would you say that Satan's glass was half full or half empty? Actually, I think it was totally empty. Totally empty. But notice the attitude that he had. The attitude was negative. Negative. It was not positive at all. But Eve's attitude was totally positive. Her glass was actually totally full. Totally full. Like, well, this is our Creator God. And she didn't even question Satan the devil, the serpent. She had no animosity even toward the serpent. Like, what are you doing? What are you talking against? She didn't know that you could talk against God. She didn't even recognize that Satan the devil was talking against God. She was just totally, completely, 100% pure-minded. It's like little kids going to school having a teacher who's either Republican or Democrat, and the teacher is trying to influence the kids, which they do. I still remember our little neighbor boy. I may have told you about it a long time ago. Comes home from school, and I know our neighbor is a Republican. You don't have to talk to people too long to find out, you know, whether they are perverted on the one side or the other side. You know, it's that's the way it is, brethren. It's Satan's world. It's the way it is. Maybe a little less perverted, maybe a little more perverted on either side, but we got to be careful. But if the little boy comes home and he pulls up this sign that the father has put on the front lawn, the Republican sign, and I said, Ben, what are you doing? And he said, our teacher said that Obama is the way to go, or whatever it was. So the influence, the little kid didn't know one way or the other, but someone had started talking to him and influencing. So until this happened, you see that the mind, and there is a statement, we won't go into it today, but there's a statement in the Bible called the law of the mind. It's maybe only used once, but when Paul is talking about the different laws in Romans 6 and Romans 7, He does talk about the law of the mind. And he said that that law of the mind wasn't strong enough to combat the law of sin and death. Because with every law there's a force, with every law there is a spirit. And we find in the Bible where we all walked according to the spirit of the world. So now you have coming on the scene to this pure-minded individual. Now, how many of us can have a baby and say that little baby is not pure-minded, is evil right now? That little baby just came out of my womb and it's evil, right? Your baby's evil. No. No, not at all. Our babies certainly have tendencies, but they're not born with character. They're not born with character. They have personalities, and they're going to walk a certain way and talk a certain way. But they're pure, just the way God... Why did God said, if you become like a little child, you'll be in the kingdom of God, like a little child? Because up to a certain age, they're pure. And because of society and because of mistakes of parents and grandparents and TV and the rest of the media, you start getting tainted. So they wanted to obey God. Adam and Eve both wanted to obey God. But they didn't take of that tree of life. For some reason, they had not yet taken of the tree of life. So when Satan comes to them, they didn't have the power to comprehend, to understand what Satan was doing. It just didn't. So Eve sinned in ignorance. Adam knew better. Adam knew better. But now what we see here in Genesis 3 is in verse 14, so the Lord said to the serpent, because you've done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go. This is Genesis 3 and verse 14. And you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put animosity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. The animosity would be, of course, on the side of Satan the devil. The rebellion would be on the side of Satan the devil. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So right from the beginning, we see the promise. The promise. Now, when we stop and just take a look at the entire Bible and what the Bible says about our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers. It's against Satan the devil, isn't it? For every single one of us. Every time something comes up, whether it's minor or major, our battle is against Satan the devil because it has to do with a spiritual attitude. It's always a spiritual attitude. We either give in to the wrong spirit or we choose to follow a right spirit. And the following of the wrong spirit is what the world does, of course, all the time. So we see that promise seed and we see that Jesus Christ bruised the head of Satan the devil. That's what it would be. That's the promise. It is going to take place, and the promise from the beginning for every single one of us, we're going to bruise Satan's head because there is going to come a time when we will have the power to do so. Now, when we go to this second testimony, and this is the second part of the sermon, we can ask ourselves here, were Adam and Eve conquerors here? Did they conquer Satan the devil? And the answer is no, not at all. And they were thrust out of the garden, and because they were thrust out of the garden, they and then following all mankind did not have access to God's Spirit. And so they couldn't be conquerors. They just couldn't. So now, the second thing is after the flood, of course, the end result is God inundates the entire world, covered with water, and God gets rid of the rebellion at hand. Second witness, God says now, I'm going to raise up a nation from Abraham's seed, righteous Abraham, from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I'm going to raise up a seed. And you come to, and this is, it's amazing how basically every chapter is equal to about 100 years of creation, or since creation. So you come to Genesis, the flood was about 1600, and you come later to the time of Abraham, which was, of course, even farther into history than that. But we come into the promise here in Genesis 12. So what God says is, I'm going to make you a great nation. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. The Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, to a land that I'm going to show you. And I will make you a great nation. So this is the physical promise that God gave. There's the promise of race, and there's a promise of grace. For those of you who've been in the church a really long time, that's all of those who have gray hair, or none, in some cases, or less, whatever it may be. We remember race and grace, right? We remember that from years ago, race and grace. So the promise of race was given to Abraham through his seed. There would be a people, God's people, that he was going to work with, and they would be an example for all mankind to take a look at, to see that if you have everything, to see whether you're going to actually obey God. A race that God dealt with. Now, you might say a pure race. Well, no, not a pure. There's a lot. Every race is pure. I mean, it's God's creation. So you got Shem, Ham, Japheth. It doesn't matter what race we're from. It's just that God took a very stubborn people and worked with them and gave them a beautiful land, gave them all of his laws, and you know what happened. We were walking through a home. Once in a while, we don't do it anymore, but years and years ago, we would walk through these new homes. There's a certain weekend that comes along, or a couple weeks where you have, I forget the name of it, but it's a parade of homes. That's what it is, parade of homes. You probably have it here in Columbia, too, a parade of homes, some of the new homes by the builders who stopped building in 2008. But anyway, I remember going through the house with this one lady. Well, there was a lady nearby. It wasn't my wife who said this, by the way, but it was a lady nearby, and she said, oh, if I had this house, I would be happy. I would never complain ever again. I would be in, you know, like Nirvana, you know, I'd be in heaven with this. I would be so happy the rest of my life. That's what she said. And it's like, I don't think so. Maybe for a week. Maybe for a day. It's all it would take. But God gave this race every blessing that they could possibly imagine. And notice what then follows this. He says, I'll make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. And of course we have, especially with Manasseh and Ephraim and all of Israel, with the tremendous blessings we have, God placed us in this geographical area. And if you read the geography of the United States compared to Russia, for example, we have waterways, we have the means. Transportation is such a key in being blessed. And God placed us in a land that he formed for Joseph, with Joseph's son, Manasseh. Why are we so blessed? It's not because of us. He gave us the mind, but he gave us the location also to be tremendously blessed. So I'll make your name great. You shall be a blessing. Verse 3, I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. But guess what? Here's a promise, because I know this blessing is not going to work out. You're gonna mess up. So the end of this, in you or in your seed, all families of the earth shall be blessed. All families of the earth. Now, at this time, there was no such thing as a Gentile. This time, there couldn't be Gentiles. There's a word for Gentiles, and it's basically nations. And there's two words in the New Testament, goyim, and then another word for Gentiles. And one of those words just means everybody, because we're called all nations. This term here is before Gentile. Gentile came along, you know, as a name meaning not an Israelite. We know that. So what he's saying here is there's a time coming that all families of the earth shall be blessed. And we know this is talking about the promise of Christ's coming because Paul uses the same phrase in Acts chapter 2, the end, or Acts 3, and also Galatians 3. He uses this term. So we know what he's talking about. Look, it's not enough to have a really good, solid, blessed race. The testimony is, I give you a promise. It's going to take not the blessing of a physical blessing, it's going to take a spiritual blessing through Christ coming and his Spirit that all nations are going to be blessed. That's what he said. So now we go on and we come to the time, and this is the third part of the sermon. The third witness, the third testimony of why the world is a mess without God's Spirit and the promise that definitely is needed. On Pentecost, God's law was given to Israel. It's called the Mount Sinai Covenant. Now remember the statement to Abraham was also the promise of a covenant. That was a covenant that God made with Abraham. And that's the covenant, by the way, that supersedes all covenants. In fact, that's called the New Covenant. What we just read in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3 is the New Covenant. The Mount Sinai Covenant was a covenant that was a copy of what would come of the New Covenant. And so on Pentecost, God gives his laws to Israel, the Mount Sinai Covenant, and we see, and I won't go to the scripture, but Israel said, Moses, you talk to us. We will hear what you say, Moses, and we're going to obey. We will obey. Now, that's the law of the mind. They were fresh out of, and they probably had complained by this. We know they had, and actually they had already started breaking the Sabbath, some of them, back in Exodus 16. So we know, you know, what was going through their mind. But it came to the point where there was such an emotional, fearful event transpiring, that is God talking to them, even through an angel. It was so powerful, that they feared. If you want to get somebody's attention, just have an angel show up. And I think what you do, I think you wet your pants. Now, maybe that's not what you do, but from what I read in the Bible, it's like these guys, they really, if they had any bladder problem at all, it was, that's point was, disastrous, you know. But whatever the case, the people who just had an angel show up, remember Daniel, who was so close to God, beloved of God, and he just trembled before God. So they were trembling, and God had gotten their attention, and they were going to do, we'll do what you say. Yeah, we will, absolutely. You are powerful, you are great, you are mighty, you have a voice that we really fear. We don't want to hear your voice again. We're going to do it. We are going to do it. Do you think they meant that they were going to do it? And the answer is, yeah, I think so. I really do. Absolutely. Sometimes you only get your kids' attention. Why is it the father is the one who can say, Bill, or whatever, child? The mother's voice is not that strong, you know. Son! Or son! Which is more powerful if it's going to get the kid's attention? So, why does the mother say, wait till your father gets home? It's because the father has, you know, that strength. I did not fear my mom. I feared my dad. I've told you, he's 6'6", 245 pounds. But he wasn't. He was 5'5", 160 pounds. That was enough. He had the arms of a blacksmith because he was a blacksmith. I didn't want to tangle with him at all. So what you have then is, they said they would obey. God says, look, they don't have the heart to obey. They don't have the heart to obey. So now we've got a testimony here of a whole nation again that God says they're not going to obey. They don't have a heart. What does that tell us? They don't have a heart. Let's go to Isaiah 49, verse 5. Isaiah 49 and verse 5. Isaiah 49. But anyway, what we have in verse 5 now is a promise. Here's a promise. The Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, Isaiah 49, verse 5, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? Because they failed. I also will give you a light as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the world. So in the Old Testament, by this time, of course, they had messed up. They had gone into captivity several times and back. And finally, of course, they went into captivity with the Babylonians and then the Persians and then back home and still messed up after that, constantly disobeying God. So we have then a period of restoration that would be coming where there's salvation to the earth. Luke 2, when you go to Luke chapter 2, you see that when Jesus Christ was born, and here's this promise, always a promise. Why? Because could they conquer? Could the nation ever conquer? Could Adam and Eve, who had the best surroundings, the best father, conquer? And they couldn't. Could the seed of Abraham, with their blessings, conquer all the problems that would come along? They couldn't. They could not conquer. So always the promise. From the beginning, throughout history, you have the promise. And here we just read Isaiah chapter 49. And we see, when Christ was born, notice in verse 25, Luke 2:25, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was with him, was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Christ child, the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. So he came by the Spirit to the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. My eyes have seen your salvation. He's actually quoting from Isaiah 49, which you prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel, both. The Gentiles were in a mess also. You read of their lifestyle. It was worse than the Israelites, of course, and the Israelites just followed the Gentiles. So here you have then the promise once again, all the way back in the time of Isaiah when they were in a mess, and you have the promise. So now we come to the period of time in the New Testament, and I'll just mention this quickly, that with Israel, he gave them a law of works, sacrifices. And it was supposed to be sacrifices where they would be reminded of the true sacrifice to come, the sacrificial system. But it actually became for this nominal Christian world a blindfold where they would be excused from keeping the law because the law of works, they now say, is the law of the Ten Commandments, the law of God. So you have during this age, when it was actually statements by Paul applying to the law of works, the sacrificial system, which was thrown out, they're taking those statements and defining law as code of conduct, the Ten Commandments, and they throw that out. Be that as it may, we know that the law of God was given until Christ would come. That is, the law of sacrifices, the law of the sacrificial law, was given until Christ would come. So now we go to Acts chapter 2. Maybe just mention here Acts 1. Let's go to Acts 1 since we'll be close. Acts 1. And Jesus Christ said, verse 4, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, Acts 1 and verse 4, but to wait for the promise. What promise was that? Genesis in the garden, Genesis 3, the promise. Adam and Eve, you were not conquerors, but I promise you, there's something coming 4,000 years from now. Israel, you weren't conquerors, but there's a seed that was coming, Abraham's seed, and there's a promise that God would send a spiritual blessing through that seed. A promise. So Christ said, look, I want you to wait for the promise. Did they know what that was? The promise of the Father. They'd been instructed by Jesus Christ. They knew the promise. And here it's interesting. Verse 5 says, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if they didn't know, they sure knew by then. The Holy Spirit's coming. That's the promise. It wasn't around with Adam and Eve. They didn't choose to tap into the tree of life. It wasn't there with Israel. There was a type, there was a symbol of the sacrifice of Christ, which would then result in the Holy Spirit. They didn't have it then. And so naturally, what did they think when they knew that they would, a few days hence, what, 7 days? He was on the earth teaching them 40 days. And it was 49 days, basically, from the time of the Passover, a little less than that. They counted from the Sabbath after the Passover, or the morning after the Sabbath. But what you have then is the Holy Spirit. And what did they think? What did they think of when they heard Holy Spirit is coming? Well, by the question they ask, notice what they said here. Verse 6, Lord, Holy Spirit, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom? Why did they know that? Because they knew once you have the Holy Spirit, change the immortality, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Ah, immortality can, that comes through the Holy Spirit. Ah, restored kingdom, 7 days the kingdom is going to be restored. It's going to happen now. And he said, no, you're going to have to be a witness of me here in Jerusalem and to some of the others and to all ends of the earth. And it's like not happening on Pentecost. We've got a job to do. We have to go all the way to Great Britain. That's the ends of the earth back then, wasn't it? Kind of. It wasn't America where they thought of, I'm sure. Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with all in one accord in one place. Suddenly, a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. Acts 2, verse 2. Whole house was filled. And there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with Holy Spirit. And as happened later to the Gentiles, as a sign that they received the Holy Spirit, they also spoke in tongues. But it doesn't happen very often. They had a job to do, by the way, here to teach and to be a witness to all of the Christ being the Messiah and the Holy Spirit coming. So now, what do we have with this Holy Spirit? What do we have with the Spirit? The Spirit now comes. There was no conquering of sin before this. What do we do with God's Spirit? What do we do with God's Spirit? Fourth section of the sermon. What do we do? Well, you know, I brought the latest Discern with me. And there's an article in here on the miracle in the mind. It's very good because it's not a religious title, is it? I thought, this is for the public, of course, Discern. Public does receive this magazine. And I thought, oh yeah, they're going to be interested in a scientific article, The Miracle of the Mind. Little did they know, well, they probably did because it's a religious magazine, but they didn't know exactly where it would be going. Pentecost, Holy Spirit, we would because we're in the church. But Mr. Kylo kind of sums it up about the Holy Spirit. and what that Spirit is. It gives us the Spirit of power and love and a sound mind. It develops in us the fruit of the Spirit, a God-level degree of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It makes us children of God. It gives us the ability to understand and obey God's word. It gives us strength to overcome sin. It puts us in His body, as with the sermonette, the church of God, the family. Most of all, it guarantees inheriting eternal life in the family of God, inheriting the kingdom of God. And they thought, of course, that would be immediate. That's what they thought. So we have here 2 Timothy 1:7, and for the rest of the sermon, I'm going to be dwelling on this. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. He's writing to Timothy, who was having some problems with Paul being in prison. And he wasn't a strong young man, evidently. He was young, so you understand why, being a young man, a young evangelist, he hadn't been around nearly as long as the Apostle Paul. But he was having problems with, we have this conflict coming. John, by the way, earlier on had left Paul because all of the problems and wouldn't take him on a second trip. But notice in verse 7, God has not given us, Timothy, talking to one individual here, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So this is the day of Pentecost. We understand in the plan of God it has to do with the Holy Spirit. So what do we do with the Holy Spirit? What do we do? Romans 8:28. I said I would bring this in. All things work together for good. Romans 8:28. It's a favorite scripture for many. It may be a favorite scripture for you. But what is it actually talking about? Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now we stop there and we memorize it. But sometimes we just don't think this is a scripture for tough times. When is the Holy Spirit good for? Well, it's good for good times so that we can thank God. So I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit is just for bad times, because it isn't just for bad times. Otherwise, what do? Get rid of the Holy Spirit after God's plan is over? We don't need God's Spirit. It's good times. Satan the devil needed God's Spirit, right? Satan the devil needed the Spirit of God. He needed it, and he just refused to tap into that example that he had so close to him. So you think, well, good times, do I thank God when good times come? I know when we go away from home, we pull the toaster plug, we pull the coffee plug. We don't pull the freezer plug. But we don't want our house to burn down. We hope that nobody breaks in, but according to movies that I watch, when the police come in, they just take their foot, shove it through the door, and the door opens. You see the police breaking in? Boom! Then FBI or NCIS or whatever it is, they break right into the house. Our house can be broken into very quickly. Don't tell anybody that. But it can be. But it's my rabid dogs that are there that are ready for them. Not. Some people use these little yapping dogs if there's any, burglars don't like the little yapping dogs. But we thank God. We thank God for protection, because we depend on angels, not on any locks to protect our house. So we thank God for all the blessings, all the protection on the highway. Marion needs two angels. I need one. No, she's a very good driver. I've had the accidents. She's never been in any accident at all except one on ice, and the police gave the other person the ticket, not her. It was a, if you're on ice, you can't do anything, of course. But we need protection. It only takes one angel. It doesn't take two. One angel's good enough. You can do all that is needed. And God does protect us, and we need to be thankful to God. But you know something? When do we really need God's Spirit more than just being thankful? But when is it that we mess up and we don't conquer sin? When is it? You know, Romans 8 goes on to tell us. So if we go through this and we see in verse 29, God foreknows us. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Who, the ones He predestined, these He called. Those He called, these He justified. And those He justified, these also glorified. Now, we're at the place in the justification process. Now, we're not glorified yet. So, are we being made right? Are we being made right? Because this is what He comes back to. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, when do we need God for us? Well, all the time. All the time. But when is it we get ourselves into trouble and we sin? When is it that we really get ourselves into trouble? He who did not spare His Son, so He gives us, He tells us, look, I'm for you. And by the way, the song, God is watching you from a distance. If God is watching you from a distance, you're in trouble. Because the Bible says that it's only those who break His law and who are foolish and despise Him that He takes off and He watches from a distance. God is at a distance from those who disobey. You want God right up close, right? You want Him on your basketball team, on your volleyball team, and on your sin-conquering team. That's who you want. So, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against us? God's elect. Okay, there we go. There's a start. Somebody who has a charge against us. Do we like that? So, God is going to be there. He's going to be with us. Someone brings a charge against us. And it is an invalid charge. If it's a valid charge, humble yourself, admit it, accept it, go on. Repent, go on. So, charges against us. Do we need God's Spirit then? You know, chastening is one of the hardest things. It really is, chastening. Just a little bit of chastening. And if you're married, you're chastening each other all the time. Honey, do you realize you said, I didn't say that? Yeah, you did. Well, I wasn't thinking that. And we all, you know, it's amazing what we do. I make misstatements in sermons once every 10 years. Every sermon is probably a misstatement somewhere along the line where I don't say it exactly right. But those are minor charges. What about the charges that really are invalid, that cause us some difficulty, some penalty of some type? Do we use God's Spirit then? Then notice what it says. Verse 35. Who shall separate us? What separates us from loving? Now love, this is the love of God that He, you know, gave His Son. And also, these are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Love, okay, love which is gentleness, kindness, goodness, patience, meekness, faith. There's nine of them counting love. We had the test the other night. What separates us from having those qualities? Tribulation. How do we do under tribulation? All things work together for good to those who love God. All things work together for good. So where is it we're flubbing up now? Is all things working together for good when we have tribulation? Who's going to separate us from the love of God? Does tribulation separate you from the Holy Spirit? Well, it shouldn't, but it does. It does. We need God's Holy Spirit when tribulation comes, because that's when we suffer and don't like it, and we are tried, and we are being tested, and we sin. Why did Adam and Eve sin? Well, they didn't sin because of tribulation or distress or persecution. They sinned because of covetousness, I would say. And, well, there was many, many sins there. They were stealing too. But you think, what were they doing? They were coveting, weren't they? So coveting can separate you from God. Coveting itself. But notice, it's tribulation, distress. Distress is a good one because it covers so much, doesn't it? Covers so much. You think of just distress. Now, we don't necessarily use that term. We just use stress. Stress. When we're under stress, are we separated from the love of God, which is the fruit of God's Spirit? Now, Pentecost translates down to the rubber meeting the road, so to speak. And all of us, we are doctrinal Christians. The Church of God is a doctrinal church, more so than any other church. But we have to translate the doctrine down to Christian living, don't we? So when it comes to having the Holy Spirit, does distress separate us from the Holy Spirit? Or is it only for good times? The answer is, no, it's not just for good times. When everything's going well, it's easier not to sin, except to say, well, everything's going well for me. I wonder why it's not going good for them. Then we can sin there too, thinking we're better and we deserve all this. So there's many ways to sin. But boy, that term, distress, just distress. We haven't been persecuted too much yet. Some of us have been. I was persecuted coming into the church. You may have been persecuted by your employer with the job that you have, and you've been, you know, fired because of the Sabbath. Definitely that can be persecution. Famine doesn't hit us too much, but what about it when we don't have too much food? However, is fasting famine? Do you feel good when you're fasting? After one day? After 2 days, maybe, if you're younger and you can take it? After 3 days, if you're healthy and you can take it? Do you feel really great? Or does that famine separate you from the love of God? Because you can be irritable when you fast, can't you? We're throwing out all these tons of poisons in our system also when we fast. And that's not a good feeling. You might have a headache when you fast, even after one day. And that's not a good feeling. Is atonement the best day of your year where you just don't sin ever? That can be a trial for some people. And so what I'm saying to all of us, brethren, is the Holy Spirit is given when trials, troubles, temptations come along. That's when we use it. We can't say, well, I've got an excuse. I was under distress. Or I was hungry. Or I was being persecuted by my relatives. So that's my excuse for not having goodness, kindness, gentleness. There's never an excuse for those things. There just isn't. So God's truth is a truth of accountability. We are accountable to these things. What we know is very important. And it's not that God won't forgive us. God will forgive us. But we do have 20 years in the church, 30 years in the church, 40 years in the church, 50 years in the church. And actually, we could say those who've been the longest in the church are the ones who needed it the most. But we can't say that either. We can't say that either. We just know that we all need time, every single one of us, no matter who we are, to overcome. And when we mess up, We come to the day of Pentecost and say, I have God's Spirit. What is God's Spirit for? All things work together for good so that we can be conquerors. I have the Holy Spirit so I can be a conqueror. That's why I have it. So every day we need to be ready for trial. What do we do in all of this? A couple scriptures winding up. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Do not lose heart. Don't lose heart, brethren. So I know when we talk about this, all of us think, man, I still need to overcome because I am not good under stress. I need to be calling upon God. We all are thinking that way, I'm sure. But God says, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day, and this is what we need to do, every single one of us. We need to ask God for His Holy Spirit. One of the things in the sample prayer that God has given us is, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. First thing we want to think of is God's Spirit. I am the bread of life, the mind of Christ, the bread of life. It's what we want. Give us this day Your Spirit. Renew us with Your Spirit. What did David ask when he created the greatest sin? Against Uriah the Hittite is what God says. He said, renew a right spirit within me. So this is not what we do. We go back, renew a right spirit. I messed up. Renew a right spirit in me so I don't mess up. And if we do mess up again a little bit, then we go back and say, renew a right spirit within us. But wouldn't it be good before we ever sin in the daytime to say, renew a right spirit within me before I even get started with the day? Renew a right spirit within me. And then 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. Christ died for us. And He died for all that those who live should live no longer for themselves. We had the Passover. We're not to live for ourselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. What happened when we received the Holy Spirit? We became new in Christ. That is, we received the mind of Jesus Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And this is the day that pictures that. This is the day where it pictures receiving the Holy Spirit. It's the day that pictures having the law of God not written on stone, which did no good, because there's no power to anything written on stone. But it's the day where the Holy Spirit writes the Ten Commandments, the law of God, including the spirit of that law, on our mind or in our minds and on our heart. And we depend on that. We depend on that for strength. So let's go from the day of Pentecost, after, of course, another sermon this afternoon and another sermonette this afternoon. Let's go on from this day with hope, not losing heart, but realizing that through Christ and His Spirit and the Spirit of God in us, we can all be more than conquerors.